Your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to begin through this book again, study it. It's been a while, but we're not going to go very far tonight, but just a couple verses. Colossae is located 100 miles west of Ephesus. It's near Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's now what we would call Turkey. And at one time, all three cities were growing and prosperous, but Colossae became a small town. Many religious ideas were in Colossae. New ideas from the East brought in were heresies. And as far as we know, Paul did not actually start this church. Paul had heard about their faith, but had never been there. It was probably an outgrowth of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And Epaphras was the one who started it. Verse 7 says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." He's the one who probably was there and helped start this church. And there were letters delivered to this church, as well as Philemon and to the Ephesians as well. And Tychicus and Onesimus were the ones who delivered the letters. And you can see those in the other books as well as this one. We'll see that later. Of course, Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon, and Paul had met him and shared Christ with him according to Philemon 1:10 through 18, and he was sent back with these letters in Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 4:7 through 9. And so as we study the book, we're going to see Paul was concerned about some things that were taking place there. And of course, the biggest thing is they were struggling with human philosophies and Jewish legalism. And that's what you see many times in these letters that Paul wrote. They were having problems or struggling. Of course, the book of Galatians talks all about that with the Jewish legalism that was taking place at the time. And so, really, he was just trying to reiterate the fact that Christ is the head of the church and that it's all by faith. Salvation is by faith. And this book, Colossians, really goes along with Ephesians. If you look at the two letters, they sound a lot alike. There's a lot of similarities with these two letters. And, of course, as it starts off, let's just read the first couple of verses. We're going to read down to verse 8 and just probably spend a few minutes in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from the from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have for all the saints." So this is something he heard about. I don't think he actually went there. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear brother, our fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. As we look at this tonight, again, this passage in this book, reminded that Paul is writing this. He's trying to encourage some believers that are struggling in some areas. We as believers need to take heed because there are areas we struggle in. And Father, it's always good to be reminded and to go back and look at these things, that they might help us to keep focused and to know what the truth is. Now, Father, I pray you just guide and direct the next few moments, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So he starts off, and of course, Paul, as he always does, several of the books he talks about being an apostle. Of course, he also talks being about prisoner. And so he uses a lot of metaphors, but the apostle deal is he was an apostle. Now, apostle is, the word apostle is a Greek word. It means sent one. He's a messenger, okay? And what his qualifications to be an apostle, there are only actually 13, I guess, apostles that were apostles, or 14 maybe, 14. Because they picked they had 12, lost one, picked another one, that's 13. Okay, then Paul, yeah, 14. That we know of, okay? And so, but to be an apostle, there were some qualifications. And those qualifications, number one, obviously, is you had to be saved. You had to be born again. You had to be someone who put their faith and trust in Jesus. You must be a follower of Christ. But you also must have been with Jesus after the resurrection. And all the apostles met Jesus after the resurrection, every one of them. except for Judas, which did not. So maybe he wasn't a true apostle, but nonetheless, the others were. And of course, when did Paul meet Jesus after the resurrection? When did he meet him? Anybody remember? On the road to Damascus, that's right. He met him on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 6 says, "And he was trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him when he was going to the road to Damascus. He was out persecuting Christians, trying to round them up and put them in prison. And he was a man that was trying to serve God, even though he was misguided, misdirected. He did it out of ignorance. And on the way, the Lord Jesus Christ met him. And that day that he met him was the day that he put his faith and trust in Jesus. And we see that by the words he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He surrendered his life right then and there. And so he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood what God's authority was. He understood that God had called him into this ministry. And so Paul, he writes this book, and he writes it with some authority, and that authority comes from God himself because of his salvation. And again, be reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what that means, of course, it tells us that in Timothy, is that that all of it's God-breathed. So even though men pen these words, God, by the Spirit of God, guided and directed the words they penned. And it was for a purpose, so that we might know. So as you look at these passages, he talks about God's truth, and he's dogmatic about it. And, excuse me, I believe that you and I can be as dogmatic as the Bible is. We can't go farther than the Bible, and we shouldn't go less than the Bible. We should go to where the Bible goes on any issue. And so, because it's the authority, and it's where we can find out the truth, and of course, it's God's Word. So, he's writing this, but who is he writing to? We see here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints. Okay? So, who are the saints? That's St. Paul, that's St. Jude, that's St. John, that's St. Is that who's he writing to? Who's he writing to? The saved people. That's right. That's what a saint is. Catholics got saints, don't they? They make statues of them all the time. And the fact of the matter is, we don't have a statue around of us, but we are the true saints. The saints are those that believe. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. And what makes you a saint is not that you're saintly or godly in the sense that it's something you've did. It's the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ and His righteousness is accorded to you. And so he's a saint, and he's writing to those people that are saints. And so he's writing to the church. He's writing to those holy ones. He's writing to those that are set apart. It's related to the word sanctified. And so as you think about that, again, the purpose of salvation is not to just get you to heaven. You think sometimes that's what we think, and sometimes that's how we share it. But the fact of the matter is, the salvation comes, and it comes to make us holy. That's why we're saved. You can't get to heaven unless you're holy. Now, none of us can get to heaven today on our own. If I stood before the Lord today, I'm not holy as God is holy. But I am holy based on the fact that Jesus took my sins away, and He says I'm holy. And that's the only holiness I have, is the fact that Christ has made me holy through His shed blood. And we understand that. So it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So when we trusted Christ, we were taken out of the world. We were placed in Christ. We are, even though in the world physically, but not spiritually. Spiritually, we are no longer part of the world. John chapter 17, verse 14 says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not in the world. Even as I am not in the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we're not of the world. Even though we struggle with the world, and sometimes we act like we're of the world, and sometimes you can't tell the difference by the way we act. We shouldn't act that way. Because why? We are set apart in many ways. We are members of God's royal family. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So we're heirs of God. joint heirs with Christ. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You talk about that seal, and what that is that's God's stamp of approval, in a sense, on you, and that stamp of approval cannot be taken away as far as salvation goes. Now, God's not always pleased with His children, just like dads and moms aren't always pleased with their children and some of the actions they do. But, nonetheless, they're still His children. It's just like the father and dad, even though your child doesn't do what you want to do, still your child. Once you get saved, you can't lose that salvation. It's God's grace that picked us up when we were lost and helpless and made us members of His royal family. It's not anything we deserve, but it's because God loved us that much. He goes on and says, grace be unto you, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you. You know, God's grace, we know what the acronym stands for, or what we make it stand for, God's riches at Christ's expense. And really, that's what grace is. It's God giving to us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to have the Word of God. We don't deserve to know the mind of Christ. We don't deserve to know and to understand what holiness is or any of that. We don't deserve any of that. But yet God, because He loved us and He cares about us, He wants us to know. So that's what grace does. And grace works in a person's life, and it changes that person's life. It's amazing how when we accept Jesus by faith, that grace comes into your life and it gives you the strength to carry on. You know, grace is what helps us change and conforms us to the image of Christ. It's the grace of God that as we study the Word of God, it allows us to see God's perspective and say, yes, that's right. I want to do that. I want to please God. And, of course, that grace is what helps us each day and every day to do all that we do. And, of course, nobody can deny that there's no grace. As Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. How did that happen? Anybody got any ideas? How did the grace of God appear to all men? Calvary, absolutely. Jesus Christ's death, right? He says, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. What other ways? There's other ways too, though. Anybody? I heard somebody say something. Spirit? Yeah. But what else? What else has God given to us that the grace of God hath appeared to all men? What creation, thank you. The guy in Africa, how does he know about Jesus Christ? Well, first off, he has to understand and see that there is a God. And when he sees there's a God, he has a desire to find out the truth. When he wants to know the truth, then God is going to do something about that. You say, is that really true? I say, yes. Study your Bible. Time and time again, you see that when somebody was serious about trying to find out about God, God sent somebody to them. Peter's a good example when he went to see who. Starts with a C. Cornelius. Yeah, that's right. That's a good example. And it's by grace. And so grace by the cross, grace by creation. The grace has appeared to all men. All men. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, I didn't know. I couldn't know. Nobody came. Nobody helped. Nobody. Well, there's a reason. Because you didn't care. You looked out and you saw what you saw and you didn't think about it. You didn't care. You really didn't want to know. Because if you want to know, you can know. And so we are saved by grace. We serve by grace. When we serve God, it comes through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's helping us to walk this Christian life. Ephesians 3:7 says, whereof, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. It's the grace of God that helps us. You know, if we didn't have the grace of God in our lives, we would not be very good ministers at all. Because it takes that love, that agape love, it takes that power of God to see the needs and to want to be able to help without any recompense. A lot of people want payment for what they do. You know, and Christians ought not to be that way. It's not about the payment. The payment comes later. The rewards are in heaven. The things we do now are things that we are building up and putting away for the time when we have those crowns, when we get to cast the crowns at the Lord's feet. And that's what we're doing as we serve in the ministry. Then he goes on and he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, peace. I like, every time I see this in the passage, I always think about the three different pieces. There's the God of peace. And that's what God is. He is a God of peace. And he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Who are the peacemakers? Who do you think that's talking about? Huh? Yeah. In Matthew chapter 5, where he talks about that, blessed are the peacemakers. He's talking about those who are out there trying to reconcile people to the Lord. That's where peace is made. And so they come to the God of peace. And the God of peace is the one who has established this. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." It's through God that we can have the God of peace and we can live. It's all about Him. Then when you know the God of peace, or you find out about the God of peace, then you can have peace with God. That's a different aspect. You have the God of peace, who wants to make peace, and he did that through Jesus Christ by sending Jesus to shed his blood. But then you have the peace of God, and that is when you come to that realization and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you can rest in Jesus, knowing that no matter what situation you're in, no matter what things are going on, you're there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So there's the peace that you can have with God. Is just trusting the Lord as your shepherd. And that's what we need. We need the peace, or have peace with God. And Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the last thing, we have the peace of God. This occurs when we go to God with our petitions. In Philippians 4:6-7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God. You're always there. You want to have that peace. You want to be in that peace. You want to know that whatever you do, wherever you go, that you're with God, God's with you, and you can call on Him in any situation at any time. And so as Paul is writing here to the church, He's just laying out in the beginning here who he is. And he's not bragging about it. This is not saying, "I'm the Apostle Paul." That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to help these people understand who he is and who his authority comes from. His authority is directed from God. And as an apostle, he has that. And then, of course, he says, "by the will of God." So again, this is the purpose in his life, is to follow God and do that. And we see in Paul's life, whatever Paul did, he's a tent maker, okay, but he's also an evangelist, he's a missionary, and he's a preacher. He's always out, and his whole focus, no matter what he's doing, if it was tent making or going from city to city to city, whatever, it was to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was what his life was about. When someone asked, he didn't wait for people to ask him. He told them right up front. Now, he wasn't mean about it. He wasn't mean spirit about it. But he wanted them to know the truth because he had experienced something in his life that was real. Now, he didn't have all the influences we have today. He didn't have TV and radio and all those things that get our attention and all the books that are written so far. Progressive Revelation, again, says that we have more history than he did, more things to look back on. His mind was stayed focused on the Lord. And he was able to do that. And he made sure that wherever he went, people knew about Jesus Christ, no matter what he was doing in any situation. And so he goes on to the saints, talking to those that are Christians, this particular church at Colossae. And he says, "and faithful brethren in Christ." So there's a twofold. They're saints. That means they're Christians. And the second part is faithful in Christ. That means they're faithful in what they're doing. Today we have Christians that have named the name of Christ but are not faithful. And he's not writing to them. I mean, he is, but he isn't, in the sense that he wouldn't be proclaimed. But he wants them to know they need to be faithful. But he's talking to those that are faithful in Christ, which are Colossians, of course, a specific church. We want to be not only saints in Jesus, but we want to be faithful to the calling of God. And when a Christian is not faithful, they've missed the mark. First off, they're not doing what God called them to, and that's learning holiness, learning to be set apart, learning that following God is more important than anything else. And when they're not faithful, they're out of fellowship with God. And when you're out of fellowship with God, you're not in the will of God. What kind of Christian would want to not be in the will of God? I scratch my head and wonder, I don't know. I mean, if you're a Christian, I think you want to be in the will of God, do you not? It's the safest place you can be. And you know what? Parents and grandparents and people who are not that are Christians are not serving God in the will of God, they don't care much about their kids because they're leaving the door open for Satan to attack their family. I think that's crazy. If you're a parent, you need to trust God, be faithful in the things of God, because why? It's going to affect your kids. You say, well, I don't think it will. I think I can. Yeah, it will, I promise you. Too many times I've seen it, and you can see it as well if you look out. So be careful. You want to be faithful. And then he goes on and says, which are a closet, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what I want in my life. I want the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And I know you do too. And you know what? All we have to do is say yes to God. Now, I know nobody's perfect here, but that's not what God's looking for. He wants us to be perfect, but that's all a progressive thing. It's going to take time to get there. He understands that. But He wants us moving in the right direction. That's what the key is. Where's your heart today? Oh, where's your heart today? Where's your heart today? If it's in the right place, yeah, if it's in the right place, at least you're going to please God. If it's not, you have no way of pleasing God. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. And I just pray you'd help each one of us. I believe each one in this room wants to be faithful. We want to be Christians that are active serving you in the ministry, knowing that the things of God are more important than anything else that we do. And now, Father, I pray you just guide and direct in each life. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.